Okay, well, actually tonight, well, Dad asked me to teach, whatever you want to say, about a week and a half ago. And I was like, I've taught everything I know the two times I'm taught. And so I'm like, what am I going to teach? And me and Bronda debated back and forth about what I should teach. Me and Jeremiah did. And then I was just like, okay, God, you're going to have to be the one to give me what I teach because I have no clue. And I kept getting like a couple of words, and the one word I got was obedience. And I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to teach on. And a lot of times in Grace churches, which is what we consider ourselves to be, you don't hear a whole lot about obedience. And but it's really important. And when I say Grace Church, most of y'all know what I mean, but in case you don't, we are a Grace Church. We believe in God's unconditional love. You cannot do anything to earn His love. You cannot do anything to make Him stop loving you. And we believe that we are righteous before God because of what Jesus did for us. And that's the bottom line of what we believe. He actually became all of our sin, and we became all of His righteousness. And the great exchange, which is in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, which I think is probably Mark's one of his favorite verses. He teaches on that a lot. But it was like a great exchange. God and Jesus made a contract. Sin for righteousness. We got the good end of the deal. We got all of His righteousness. He became our sin. And there's nothing, like, just like if I went to the bank and signed a contract with my name and the banker, there's nothing any of you all could do to add to that or take away from it. And the same way with this, there's absolutely nothing we can do to add to or take away from it. And so when we realize that we cannot do anything to earn love and acceptance from God, He freely has given that to us. You have to question, where does obedience fit into that? Because obedience is an act. It's a doing. It's not a resting in something. It's a doing of something. And so where does obedience fit into grace? And that is what we're going to talk about tonight. If you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah 1. And let me see. You know, when we talk about obedience, we have to realize if we decide that we're going to obey God, it means nothing through our righteousness just as much as if we decide not to obey God. If I decide to murder someone in God's eyes, I'm just as righteous as if I didn't, if I've accepted Jesus as my righteousness. But does that make murdering someone right? Are good. No, absolutely not. Okay, Isaiah 1:19. It says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And the New Living Translation, I really like it, says, "If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, that tells us what happens if we don't obey our enemies. Is it God? Absolutely not. God has nothing to do with what happens to us if we decide not to obey. In Proverbs 19:3, the Message version, it says, "People ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed?" You know, I mean, God takes the blame for some of the crappy stuff that we do that He had nothing to do with at all. It was our own stupidity or somebody else's own stupidity, and God usually gets the blame for it. But this verse is saying it's our willingness and our obedience, and that is what gets us the goodness. And it's not because God says, "Oh, you've been obedient, I'm going to bless you now." God already did that through Jesus. It's just a matter of obedience. When we obey God's plan, that's just all it is like a blueprint or a recipe. When we follow instructions, like, when I decide to follow not to follow instructions on a recipe, it's happened before, it usually does not turn out as good as what the original was meant to be. And when we look at this verse, a lot of times, or anything with having to do with obedience, a lot of times we feel like, oh, this is harsh. Someone's just trying to make me do something because they want to look good or whatever. And that has nothing to do with it. It's just us deciding in our hearts and our lives that we're going to follow a blueprint. You all have seen a construction site. One of my friends had a neighbor. The contractors totally messed up the foundation of this house. And because of that, there was cracks in between the floor and or the ceiling and the walls. You know, that is what happens. It had nothing to do with anything other than they did not follow the blueprint. And that was the result of it. And so when we decide to be obedient, that's what happens. And let's look at what the word willing means. It means restful and content. And us as Grace people, we've really got a hold on that restful and content. We know how to be restful and content. And a lot of times, what I've noticed is in a Grace church, when you have new people who've come in, especially out of like law churches or religious churches, they come in and they are just like, oh, I can breathe. I don't have to do anything. God loves me even if I don't do anything. I can just breathe, sit here and rest, and it makes no difference about my righteousness. And that is 100% true. 100% true. But if you see, how do they get plenty to eat? It's not just their willingness, their restfulness or content. It's the obedience that goes along with that. And obedient in this verse means to yield to fulfill instructions, to comply with, and to submit. This is not something where God's like, you better do what I'm saying. You know, it's like when I'm at a yield sign, all I have to do is ease up and go. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, obedience is not as hard as we make it. It's like just an easy transition. And so when we're willing and we do the obedience, that is when we have plenty to eat. Again, zero to do with our righteousness. This is just, and I keep saying that because I want to make sure you realize, doing will get you nowhere with righteousness. You are righteous no matter what. But it has everything to do with your quality of life and the abundance of goodness in your life. It has everything to do with that. You know, a lot of times obedience isn't easy and we don't feel like it and we don't want to, but that is exactly when we need to, when we don't feel like it and when we don't want to. And I can give you this example. A few years ago, when I first started Club Hope, there was this kid in there. I could not stand him. Like, he got on my nerves so bad. He never listened to me. He never did what I said. I had to threaten him every service. Like, if you don't be quiet and sit down, I'm going to have to call your dad in here or send you out to your dad, you know. And one day I was talking to the Lord about it. I'm like, why is he being like this? I can't stand it. He's not listening to me. He won't do anything I say. He makes it hard for all the other kids. And the Lord said, do you love him? And I was like, I don't know, you know. But I had a purpose in my heart. Yes, I love him. You know, like probably 99% of his problem is not him. It's probably how he's been raised or, you know, other circumstances. He's a child, you know. It's not their fault that they're the way they are. And so I determined, yes, I love him. The very next week, I didn't have to correct him one single time. He listened to what I said, and it was just easy for me and for him then on out. You know what the difference is? He knew just by my actions and my attitudes toward him that I loved him. And when you know that somebody loves you, it's easier to be obedient. Because you know they're not trying to make me do something I don't want to do. They have a purpose of love behind this. And that's exact. And I didn't even have to tell him, I love you. It just came natural. That was the fruit of a love that was unspoken, was obedience. And that's exactly what God wants you to realize. When you know that he loves you, that you can't earn it from him, it's already a free gift, the obedience will end up naturally coming. And one of the ways you can tell if you're not being obedient in your life, if you have areas of disobedience, is you know you don't feel like God loves you like he does. And like I, you know, if you don't trust God with your tithe, for example, if you don't feel like you can give or tithe, more than likely there's an area in your life where you don't know God's real love for you. You don't know that at the end of the day your bills are going to be paid and you're going to have food on the table. You don't know that. Or anything. If you don't trust God to forgive somebody, you don't know that He loves them enough to handle that. And He loves you enough to handle that. There was one time I was complaining to God about this lady who had legitimately done something to me that was wrong. And I was just complaining to God about her over and over and over. And you know, instead of Him saying, oh, she was wrong to me, of course He's not going to do that. He said, I love her. I love you. And you know, when I realized that He loved her and He loved me too, I could forgive her. The obedience that, you know, the Bible tells us, forgive your enemies, bless your enemies. That was easy for me to do when I knew how much He loved. I mean, a fruit of love, of knowing you're loved, is going to be obedience, an effortless obedience. if you would, look at James 1, 22 through 25. Excuse me. While you're turning there, you know, it's kind of like when I went into labor with Emery, and I actually had a really easy labor compared to some people, but it's still labor, and it's not easy in general. I had to know and realize my love for her to get me through that. I wanted to hold that baby. I wanted to see that baby. I wanted to be with my baby. And that is what got me through the difficult time of labor. Because you know what? Even though we believe in grace and we know grace is real and we know God's love is real, that does not mean you're not going to have difficulties in life. You're not going to have hard times in life. But when you can look to the end and see the result, it can like give you a boost to get through all that. Okay, James 22. And this is the message, so you may not be able to follow along exactly with me if you can't just listen. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. In 25, but whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. So this is saying, you know, you have people come into a Grace church, and they're sitting there like, oh, rest, which like I said, a lot of times you need that period to get your heart in peace and rest and content. But if you stay there, you're going to miss out on this. You're going to miss out on the free life. The free life comes. You'll find delight and affirmation in the action. A lot of people sit there and wait for it to come while they're sitting there. And then they say, once I get delight and affirmation, then I'll go and do what God has told me to do, what the Bible has told me to do. And that's not how it's going to come. It's going to come when you do something. And again, this has zero to do with your righteousness before God. It has zero to do with you earning love or anything from Him. It has everything to do with abundant life here on this earth. That's what it has everything to do with. Matthew 7:24, I'll just read it. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. This obedience that we're establishing in our lives comes before the storm comes. You know, the storm's going to come, but if we determine to be obedient before it comes, that's when your house is going to be built on the rock. It's not going to be in the middle of a storm. It's not going to be in the middle of poverty, in the middle of sickness, or anything like that, which God's merciful and He can do all sorts of things. But you need to have that obedience established before any of that comes. Have your house built on the rock before it comes. And if you don't, like it says, have y'all ever built a house of cards? I've never even been able to build a house of cards because they always collapse. You know what I mean? Like, cards collapse just like, and they're gone. And we do not want our lives to be like that. And this is saying your life is like that if all you do is talk about my words in Bible studies, if all you do is preach my word on Facebook all day long, but you're not loving people, if all you do is get on Facebook all day long and don't serve in the children's ministry, where's the beef? You know what I'm saying? You can talk about this all day long, but your house is a cards that's going to collapse. You know, and like a lot of times, I get tired of having to be in a children's service every single Sunday. And I have to think, this is not about me. This is about them. This is about them. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to experience a bad life. I'll get over me not wanting to be back there for 5 minutes and do this. It's not what I want to do, but I'm going to be obedient to what the Word says. You know, if the Word says it, it's not something you have to feel led to do or pray about. If the Word says it, you do it. And a lot of times, the motivation will not come till months, years later. But you know what? I don't know how this sounds, but when that comes, that's when you build character, is when you do something you don't want to do, but you do it because of love. You love someone else. You're not doing this to gain righteousness, to earn anything. You're doing it just because you love people. And I tell you what, I love the little buddies. They are the sweetest little buddies in the whole wide world. We have so much fun back there. I love them, and I will do life school every Sunday. And, well, Jeremiah, that's usually when I nurse Emery, and then I come in late. But we will do this until someone else feels that urge to love them. We will do it. And we will be happy about it. From here on out, we are going to be happy to serve these little buddies. And if you all, if you are serving somewhere and you get frustrated about it, you don't feel like doing it anymore, keep on keeping on. I see this time and time again. I've only been in full-time ministry for like 5 years now. And what I've seen is when people start ministering, they're really motivated, they're really excited, and they catch the vision. And a few months, years, whatever down the road, they get worn out and tired. And Audrey gave me this one time. She said, burnout is an inside job, which means if you're burnt out, it's not because of what you're doing, it's because of what you're feeling. But anyway, so people are serving and serving and serving, and they get worn out and burned out, and they quit. And then that is the pivotal moment in their life. When if they remain obedient and they work through that and they do it through that, the reward or the dinner, the plenty to eat, is going to come at that moment. And so many people miss out on that plenty to eat because they give up when it's the hardest. And you'll never build character or anything unless you push through that. I mean, time and time again, I'm so thankful for my parents because a lot of times they've made me be obedient. And that's what a good parent will do. They make you be obedient. But they made me be obedient and push through things, school, relationships, church stuff, whatever, because they could see on the other end of that is plenty to eat. When over here I'm whining and complaining, you know, for stupid reasons. You know what I'm saying? Push. When you get to that moment you want to quit, give it another year. And I say a year for a reason. Give it another year. And so if you feel that way in another year, in a year, then I would say it's time for you to quit. And I want you to realize you don't want people serving in ministry or in your life or whatever who have a bad attitude about it. And so it's not like you're serving for a whole year like, you know, change your attitude. That is one thing you have complete control over. You can still do something you don't want to do and change your attitude about it. And be happy about it. Like, for example, with the little Betty's thing, I was getting tired of having to do it every Sunday. But I purposed in my heart, I'm not going to treat these little buddies like I'm tired of them. And so I can tell you, every time I was in there with them, I never had that attitude toward them, even though I may have had that attitude towards the job. You get what I'm saying? Push through. Your fruit will come at the end. Push through. That's important. Proverbs 16:25 says there are ways which seem right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, a lot of times we think it's right to quit in the middle or whatever, but that leads to death a lot of times in our life. And a lot of times it's not going to be a physical death, but it could be the death of a dream or whatever. You've got to push through. Push through. You all can do it. We have this grace, God's ability, which grace means God's ability, God's influence on our heart, God's favor, working in our lives to get through those difficult spots. That's what, if grace is there for the easy times, there's no point. You know, grace is there for the times where we need to be obedient and work through things. Now, let me talk about some of the benefits of obedience. The first one, and when I talk about obedience, I mean in your personal life, in your home life, in your work life, in your church life, whatever. The number one thing is to advance the kingdom. And most of y'all probably know Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." When we're obedient, we spread that. We advance righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When I'm obedient in children's ministry and serving, I'm spreading to those children righteousness, peace, and joy. When you're obedient to be a door greeter, you're spreading that to everybody who walks in this door. When you're obedient to be in the nursing home, you spread that to every single elderly person in that place. You know, when you're obedient at your workforce, you're spreading that to your employer, your employees, your whatever, customers. When we're obedient, that's what we're spreading. If you're not spreading righteousness, peace, and joy, what are you spreading? I mean, ask yourself, what are you spreading? It's important to know. Matthew 5:48 says, "In a word, what I'm saying is grow up." And this reminds me of the word, I think there's been three words here lately that were wake up to our church. Wake up. This is grow up. They're very similar. But it says, "In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. He does not expect a single thing from you that he has not already given you. Already given you. You already have it. You can. There's nothing more that you can possibly receive from God. You received every single thing, healing, prosperity, righteousness, peace, joy, all that. You received every single thing you are ever going to need in your entire life when you receive Jesus. It's already there. Nothing more you can do to receive it. So he's given it to you. You've got it to give. A lot of times we don't know we have it, so we don't know to give it. Now you know, so you can give it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so the first one, one of the benefits of being obedient is to advance the kingdom. It's sort of like the mushroom effect. Jeremiah will mow our backyard, our front yard, and like 2 days later, there's tons of mushrooms. There was one day he mowed, and like 3 days later, there was one this big. And I thought, how in the world did a mushroom grow that fast? It's the same thing in the kingdom. It happens like before your eyes where you cannot believe it. When you are obedient, it spreads that. And I mean, when I talk about obedience again, I mean out of love. Because you know God loves you and you trust him, that produces your obedience. It's not something like, oh, I have to do this. Okay, the second thing is eternal rewards. And this is something at my age, I don't really think about this. Eternal rewards. But a lot of times, like the Golden Lights age, they are thinking about, what are my eternal rewards going to be? What do I have? You know what I'm saying? They're like right there. And they're thinking about that. And let me tell you what Hebrews 6:10 says. It says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him." Let me just say, that means sometimes you have to work hard for him. If he doesn't forget it, that means you've had to have done it. And again, this has nothing to do with your righteousness or earning anything from him. It has everything to do with your abundant life that you're going to live. But anyway, he will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. This is something that does not end when you turn 55. Golden Lights, this is something that I think you all are at the most coolest age ever. Most of you are retired. You have this awesome opportunity to be a full-time God person. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to worry about work and all that kind of stuff. You can be that full-time. I think that's awesome. But anyway, God will not forget how hard you've worked for him. He won't forget it. And that, to me, that's reassuring when I know he's going to remember what I do for him. And it's, again, nothing I'm earning. It's just I love people. I'm choosing to sacrifice, which all sacrifice means is I'm choosing to value something more than something else. I'm choosing to value little buddies more than this time. I'm choosing to value whatever more than this. That's all sacrifice means, is when you're choosing to value something else more than another thing. And so God won't forget that. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And then down on to verse 46, it says, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." That's saying the people who didn't do these things go on to eternal punishment. But the righteous, what are we?
Righteous.
The righteous go on to eternal life. And you know what? When we know that we have that eternal life, it's easy to do that for other people. It's easy to do everything else he said. So, advance the kingdom, eternal rewards, and number three, personal benefits and benefits to others. You will find real life when you determine to be obedient. Luke 6:38 says, "Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back, given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begots generosity." So that's saying when you give life, you will get it back more and more abundantly. When you decide to be obedient and do this stuff, it'll come back. I mean, and sometimes it'll take time because we have to adjust our attitude and our heart about it, but it will come back. That's what the word says. Do y'all believe what the Bible says?
Amen.
Amen. That's what it says. I have this awesome example, and I asked Kim if I could use her. I love Kim. Kim Smith, she runs our food pantry. She said it was fine if I used her and she couldn't be here tonight, or she would have been. But Kim is someone who lays down her life for other people. I mean, and it is, if you ever see her back here in the food pantry, it is so obvious. She is one of the most organized, clean, prepared people I have ever met in my life. Like, she's that good. And but one thing about Kim is, and she, if you saw her Jesus encounter, you may have seen a little bit about this. She was at a point in her life where she was like, "God, I want to wake up and I want to be this and do this." And then God showed her, "Kim, you have to take steps to get to where you want to be." And one of the things that she did was start the food pantry going. Like, we already had it a little bit, and she took it over and has run with it. But if you all would have seen Kim, and some of you have, before the food pantry and now, is it not a totally different person? I mean, it's still Kim, but a totally different person. If you all had seen Jeremiah, and some of you had, before he started serving in worship in the youth group or in the sound booth, and you've seen him now, is he not a totally different person? He is. I'm telling you what, I've seen it again and again. When people lay down their life to serve, that is when they change. You don't change and then serve. You serve and then you change. When I say change, is you're transformed into that identity of Christ that's already in you. You realize it. This is greater than I am. This is not all about me. I can lay my life down for other people and be a blessing to them. And in return, look what you get. A Kim Smith. She's awesome. She is wonderful. And it's because she determined to lay down her life for these people in the food pantry. Keep it. She prays with them every time they come. She blesses them. She prays for them when they're not here. She goes on the days that the food pantry is closed and gets food for it and other things for it. She doesn't get paid to do this. She's here 3 or 4 times a week, like for hours. No pay. Her pay is basically just going to be those eternal rewards. You know what I'm saying? And so, but she has that vision of laying her life down for other people. And it's, to me, it's just a perfect example of being obedient and serving other people. Okay, Luke 17:33 says, "If you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms." And we know what God's terms are. They're awesome. It's sort of like if you've ever tried to hold sand. If you've ever gone like this to sand and you grip it, it slips out of your fingers. But if you cup sand in your hand, it just rests there. You know, when you are rested, the sand rests. But when you're gripping at it and trying to make something happen, that is when you lose the sand. And it's the same thing. When you cling to life on your terms, you're going to lose your life. But when you cling to it or hold on to it, rest in it on God's terms, you have more of it. It's abundant. Thanks, Jacob. That's Jacob. Okay. And also, another benefit, others get a glimpse of who God is through you. The Message says in Romans 12:4-6, "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioned parts in the Christ body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't." If I'm trying to be a toe and I'm a finger, it's not going to work. I need to be Kristen, Tim needs to be Tim, Paul needs to be Paul, Jeremiah needs to be, you know, so on and so forth. If I try to be somebody else, we're not going to fit. And God's called us to be who we were made to be. I cannot be Kim Smith. I mean, if I would try, those people would never come back, I'm sure. You know what I'm saying? But she is so good at that, like I said. Be who you are made to be. When that happens, you will take ownership of your ministry in life, home, church, work, whatever. One of the things that kind of bothered me that a few weeks ago, I was talking to someone who's come to church here for 2 years now. And I said this in Young Marrieds the other night. They come to church for 2 years now. And they were talking to me about something. And they said, "You all don't do this anymore." And the thing that we don't do anymore didn't bother me. It was the fact that they said, "You all." You know what I'm saying? They've come here for 2 years and they still did not take ownership. Living Hope Church is them. If you all aren't here, there is no Living Hope Church. We are the church. I'm not the church. My dad is not the church. Wayne is not the church. Each of us, if you've come here for more than a year and you have not plugged in somewhere, I'm going to say you're in sin. You're not being obedient. Because we are the church. You are it. Bruce, you're it. If you're not here, we're missing out on Bruce. You know, he has a lot to offer. And if he's not here, do you know how exciting it is when he runs around the church? You know what I mean? It's like he fits in here in his part. We all have a part and you need to find where your part is. You cannot expect any leader in this church to come and tell you, "I think you need to do this." You be the responsible one. You take the initiative to find where you need to plug in. Or it'll, more than likely, if you're waiting on us, it ain't going to happen. We're too busy doing this stuff. You know what I'm saying? You find where you need to be and plug in. Don't wait for us. You're the church. You are it. Not us and you. Not us and them. We. And so when that lady said that, I was like, she's been here for 2 years and she still thinks of this as you all and not we all. You know, and so we need to look, how do we view this? How do you view your home life? Is it your husband and you, or is it you all? You get what I'm saying? Apply this to everywhere in your life. Okay, now let me talk to you really quickly about how to stay positive when being obedient. And these are things I had to go through in my mind when I was still being obedient but didn't have a good attitude about it. And the first thing is keep the image of the vision or the goal in the forefront of your mind. What is the goal of what you're doing? What is the purpose of what you're doing? What is the purpose of where you're serving? It's like if you're in children's ministry, and I'm sorry I talk about that so much, but that's where I am. If you're in children's ministry, what's the goal of that? To keep kids from going to hell. I mean, that's not light. That's heavy stuff. And that's the, like Wayne said, that's the important stuff to me. Keep them out of hell. But in Genesis 30, and some of y'all may know this story, Jacob lived at his father-in-law's house. And I don't know about you all, but I'd say if me and Jeremiah lived with my parents, after a while, we'd want a place of our own, you know? And so Jacob had lived with his father-in-law, and he went up to his father-in-law and said, Jeremiah's like, yes. But he went up to his father-in-law and said, I got to move. We got to get out of here. And so the father-in-law told him, you can have all of the livestock that's speckled. Because he wasn't going to send him off with no ways of living. So I said, you can have all the livestock that are speckled. And Jacob thought, okay, we can do this. So what he did was he got like stripped off trees and rods or whatever. And he cut out speckles in them. I don't know what you call it. He cut out spots in the wood or whatever. And he put those images where the livestock drank and where they mated. So whenever they were drinking and mating, that's what they saw was those speckled wood, pieces of wood. Well, do you know what? That their babies, and this is like pure white, normally don't breed speckled, but their babies had speckled animal babies, whatever. And so Jacob realized a principle right then that what you focus on is what you will become. And so what those livestock focused on is what they produced in their life. And it ended up being the speckled baby. So he got all these livestock and his father-in-law was like, how did this happen? And it was because he knew that principle, what you focus on is what you produced. So what are you focusing on? You know, what do you focus on when you're serving? Your life will never be any better than how you see it on the inside. If you just say, poor, pitiful me, I can't make ends meet, I'm never going to get anywhere in life, that is exactly what you're going to have. Exactly. And me and Jeremiah, when we were dating, and we still do, we like to go to Nashville Predators hockey games. And in that, it's right in downtown Nashville, and there's quite a few like fancy restaurants right around the stadium. And so when we were dating and going to these games, we didn't have any money, and we still don't have much, but still, we didn't have any money. And so I thought, you know, I'd really like to go to one of these fancy restaurants one night. And so we decided we were going to go and order dessert, share a dessert. And so we went and we ate our dessert and drank our water. And, but I was saying, we talked about it, I remember, while we were eating, we want this kind of life. We want the life where we can come to a fancy restaurant and not have to worry about just getting the splitting a dessert and sharing a water. We want a life where we can go places and do things. And so we were creating a vision, an image in our life of how we wanted it to be. And one of the things I love to do is go to rich people's houses, you know, and just see, how do they live? How did they get here? I want to be like that someday. How do they take care of things? How do they act around other people? And, you know, not to be rude. I just want to see, like, I want to be rich, very wealthy someday. I want to be able to buy a house and give it to someone. I want to be able to buy a car, just be like, here, take this. You know what I mean? How do I get that way? And Jim Richards, I remember in our Bible school, we watched this video. He said Yale did a study, and they said, who you associate with now, what books you're reading now, what you're watching now is where you'll be in 5 years from now. So think, who and what are you surrounding yourself with? Because that's where you're going to be in 5 years from now. And I think, I need to get some new friends. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Y'all are great. No, but that's important, you know. 5 years from now, and I think back, that was probably about four or five years ago we were at that hockey game. And now we can go to that restaurant and eat a full meal. You know, it comes in, a process. But so what's that image in your mind? The second thing to keep yourself positive during obedience is meditation. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. That's what you are. Proverbs 15:15 says, a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. And there was a time, our first 6 months of marriage, a lot of y'all have heard this before, was the 6 months of hell. And I'm not going to lie. It was hard. And it was two people living together who had these expectations of what marriage should be, and they weren't the same. And so we had to learn how to get through that. And you know what? I've heard a lot of young married couples say, what is this honeymoon phase? Because we didn't have it. And I'm like, we didn't either. We have it now. But so anyway, during this 6 months, the end of the 6 months, me and him got in a fight over something. I don't even remember. It was something stupid. I don't even remember what it was. And I went to pout on the couch and talk to God about it. And God was like, Kristen, it's your fault. And I'm like, no, it's not. This, you know, he did this. And I think he actually did something that if you were looking at it from the outside, you could say that's his fault. But the Lord's like, no, Kristen, this is your fault. And I was like, why? And he's like, look what you're watching on TV. Guess what was on TV? Desperate Housewives. I was watching Desperate Housewives on TV. No wonder it was the way it was. And if you watch Desperate Housewives, don't feel condemned. But I had let things like that affect me and how I treated him. And in return, it was just this horrible cycle. After that, I had to apologize, say, Jeremiah, I'm sorry. And then he apologized, Kristen, I'm sorry. Since then, it has been so much better. And I don't watch Desperate Housewives anymore. If you can watch it and not be like that, okay. But I can't watch that and be happy. You know, watch people be miserable and be happy. So a miserable heart means a miserable life. A cheerful heart fills the day with song. God tells us what to meditate on in Philippians 4:8. It says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice, again, do something. Put into practice what you have learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. A fruit of doing, meditating on this, is perfect harmony, and that's awesome. The third thing, thankfulness. Always be thankful. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. All delight means is to be happy. Take exquisite delight. So just be thankful, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. When you're delighted, you're thankful, and he will give you that. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, abound to the glory of God. When you are thankful, grace abounds. When you have an attitude of thankfulness, the grace comes. They're hand in hand. And as I was preparing for this message, I was listening to some CDs from like years ago. And one of them was Wayne, and he had taught at a conference. And he opened up and he asked everybody in the church, he said, what drew you to Living Hope Church? And one of them was Tracy, and I couldn't really hear what she said, but Wayne repeated because not everybody was mic'd. But she said, people were genuine here. And she felt that as soon as she came, she could be herself and everybody else was genuine. Becky Simmons, who's not here tonight, she said the same thing. People were genuine here. I didn't have to put on a front or pretend to be something I'm not. They accepted me as I was. And Wayne said that was the same exact thing for him. That is what drew him here, was he could rest in God's love and people were genuine. And I just think about when we think about where we've come from, where we've been, thankfulness to me automatically pops up, where we're going. And it all works together. When you're obedient and thankful, the grace comes to do it even in the hard times. Because like I said, there will be times when you will not want to do it. But if you quit then, you're missing out on the plenty to eat at the end.